We're going to look at that second book of Chronicles, chapter 33, the story of Manasseh. Sometimes in these decadent days, we almost give up hope of seeing people turn to God. The vast majority of men and women in the UK seem to be a million miles away from true Christianity, haven't got the slightest understanding of the Bible, and couldn't care less about God. We see so many going deeper and deeper into idolatry and immorality. In fact, we see the whole nation going down the drain morally and spiritually. Society is so godless, sin is so rampant, sinners are so brazen that we almost give up hope of seeing people converted. Perhaps, my friend, it's even more personal and painful for you. You have a loved one, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a husband or wife even, who seem to be going further and further away from God, and you've almost given up hope that they'll ever be converted. Maybe, perhaps, it's even more personal for someone here this evening. You've given up hope of your own salvation. You've drifted so far away from God. You've done so many despicable things that you feel that you can never, ever be converted. Remember an old woman of 85 who'd spent her life in spiritism and tyrannizing her family, saying to me, "What hope is there? What hope is there for an old sinner like me?" I want to show you this evening that we must never despair of the conversion of any man or woman, whether you're thinking of society at large, or whether you're thinking of a relative, or whether you're even thinking of yourself. You must never give up hope, never despair of the conversion of anyone. That's the lesson of this man, Manasseh, of whom you read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. He was the king of Judah about 2,700 years ago. He became the king when he was just 12 years old and reigned for 55 years. But he was an evil man, one of the most evil men, if not the most evil man, ever to sit upon the throne of Judah. Yet wonder of wonders, he was converted. God met with him, turned his life around, and made him into a new man. And what God did for Manasseh all those years ago, he can do for any man or woman in these days in which we live. What God did for Manasseh, he can do for you. Never give up hope. Now, in order to see the sheer wonder of the change in this man's life, we need to spend some time looking at the kind of life he lived before God met with him. If you've ever looked in a jeweler's shop window, I'm not recommending that practice, I don't often do it myself, but if you look in the jeweler's shop window, you'll notice that in order to display the brightness and brilliance of a diamond, he will often set it against a dark background, a piece of black velvet or dark blue velvet. To see the brilliance of the diamond, you need to set it against the dark background. And to see the brilliance of Manasseh's conversion, we need just to look at the dark background of his life. What was he like? His life is summed up in this phrase in verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He came from a godly home. His father was King Hezekiah, who did, so we're told in 2 Chronicles 29, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But Manasseh turned his back on his father's God, and lived an evil, rebellious life in rebellion against God. He broke the law of God. He lived as though there were no God. He was a guilty, evil sinner in the sight of God. And that's the kind of life lived by many people all around us. That's the kind of life we're living if we're not Christians. Evil, rebellious lives, revolting against God's law. Guilty in God's eyes, like King Manasseh. We may not have sunk to the same depths of sin that he did. We may not have done the same atrocious things that he did, but we were all guilty sinners in the sight of God, rebelling against him. I wonder, are we clear about that? The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Men and women are rebels against God and do things which are evil in his sight. If we haven't realized that, we haven't begun to understand the Christian message. Let me mention some of the evil things Manasseh did. I want to show you that all around us, men and women are doing the very things that Manasseh did all those years ago. The Bible is so relevant, you see. The Bible is more up to date than tomorrow morning's newspaper. Describes life precisely as it is today. First, there was idolatry. Instead of worshipping and living for the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, Manasseh spent his time running after false gods and idols and worshipping them. We're told here in verse 3, he made wooden images and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 7 refers to the idol he had made. That's a great sin. God hates idolatry. The very first of God's Ten Commandments is this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And anyone or anything that we put before God is an idol. And idolatry is a very great sin. It could be a piece of carved wood, as some people worship in Africa or India, like the piece of wood that Manasseh put in the temple in Jerusalem. But idolatry can be more sophisticated than that. Many people today, of course, worship money. Money is the thing they live for. Many people live for their house. Their home, their house, is the thing they live for. Many people live for their garden. It's the great god of their lives. Many people make a god of their career. They don't care who sinks, so long as they get on in their career. Others make a god of their pleasure. There's nothing wrong with good, decent, honorable pleasures. But many people make a god of their pleasure. Make a god of their football club. Idolatry is rampant all around us at the present time. The greatest god of all, the most ugly god of all, the most ugly idol, is the idol called self. So many people just live for themselves. The whole of life revolves around them. And they expect everybody else's life to revolve around them. Self always comes first. That's their big, big idol. That was sin number one of Manasseh, idolatry. He was guilty, secondly, of heresy. He followed a false religion. We're told in verse 3 that he raised up altars for Baal. A false religion. Baalism was a false religion which had been imported into the land of Judah. And Manasseh embraced this false religion. That was a very evil thing to do. The faith of the Old Testament had been revealed by God. That was the true religion. But Manasseh turned against that and followed this imported religion which had been brought into the land. And there are many people today who are worshipping a false religion. They've spurned the Bible. They've rejected the Bible. And they follow some man-made religion. Think of all those who are caught up with the various cults and sects. Think of those who are caught up with the various false religions. Think of those who deny the basic truths of the Christian faith, but adopt some other religion. Heresy. That was another sin of Manasseh all those years ago. Are you doing that, my friend? You reject this idea that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You reject this idea that he's the one and only person who can get us into heaven. You reject this idea he's the only one who can give us. And you follow some heretical teaching instead. You reject this idea that God created us. Follow some man-made theory. That's heresy. Manasseh was guilty of that years and years ago. Then profanity. Treating the things of God with contempt. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that he built pagan altars in the house of God for all the host of heaven. And verse 7 says, he put the idol he had made in the house of God in the temple. Now that was an act of terrible profanity. He played fast and loose with sacred things. He treated the house of God and the worship of Almighty God with sheer contempt. He mocked that, cast a snook at God. That was sheer profanity. That's what we see all around us at the present time. Think of those who openly laugh and poke fun at the Christian faith. Think of those, well, you hear them on radio, you see them on television, you hear them at work. Nothing is sacred to them. They laugh about God. They laugh about the Lord Jesus Christ. They laugh about heaven. They laugh about the Bible. They laugh about hell. They joke about judgment. They joke about the devil. Nothing is hallowed. Sheer profanity. We see it all around us. They mock God's view of marriage. They ridicule anyone who tries to uphold God's view of marriage. They ridicule God's plan that there should be male and female. They ridicule that. Treat that as old-fashioned. That is sheer profanity. Treating the things of God with contempt and with ridicule, mocking and pouring scorn on such things. My friend, are you doing that? You're here in church on a Sunday night. That's wonderful. Glad to see you. But tomorrow, you pour scorn and derision and poke fun upon Christians. That's profanity. Manasseh did even worse. Idolatry, heresy, profanity, hostility to God's people. Hostility to God's people. If you turn to 2 Kings 21 verse 16 sometime, you'll read that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. In other words, he persecuted and even killed those who were believers in God. Indeed, Jewish tradition says that Manasseh actually killed Isaiah the prophet. Jewish tradition says Manasseh actually sawed him in two. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, tells us how various godly people were ill-treated, and some were sawn in two. And Jewish tradition says that Manasseh was the man who so hated Isaiah that he killed him. The Bible doesn't say that, but that is a Jewish tradition. But we are told in the Bible that he shed much innocent blood. He persecuted and hated the people of God. Anyone here like that? You never dream of killing a Christian. But my word, how you poke fun at them sometimes. I remember before I became a believer, before I became a Christian, there was an elderly couple who had a stall on Norwich Marketplace. They were colporteurs. They sold Bibles and Christian literature and gave much of it away. And they had a stall on Norwich Marketplace selling Bibles and Christian literature. They're a godly couple, never owned a car in their life. But in their 80s, they always cycled to the early morning prayer meeting at that church at 6 o'clock in the morning. Godly people. But as an unbeliever, I laughed at them. I ridiculed them. I scoffed at them. Secretly, I hated them. And I'm ashamed of that now. Praise God, I came to see what godly people they were, and that dear man eventually gave me the whole of the Treasury of David, the Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, but I used to hate them and mock them. Manasseh did that. Shed innocent blood. Hated the Lord's people. Ridiculed them. Mocked them. Poured scorn upon them. He did even worse. Idolatry, heresy, profanity, hostility to God's people. Then also he got involved in sorcery. He dabbled with the occult in a big way. Verse 6. He practiced sorcery, soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. You see, evil men and women soon get bored. Their evil ways do not satisfy them. The way of the transgressor is hard, says the Bible. And people get bored with their life of sin. So they go deeper and deeper and deeper into a life of sin. Anything to dull the pain of living. And Manasseh went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Witchcraft and sorcery and soothsaying, playing around with the occult. People are doing that in horrendous numbers these days here in our country. People think they're so clever, don't they? People talk about being so clever, so educated. They talk about their wonderful degrees and so forth, and how educated they are in Great Britain today. So educated, they don't believe this Bible. What idiots believe the Bible? So educated, they can't believe the Bible. But they turn to sorcery, and they turn to spiritism, and they turn to the occult, and Ouija boards, and things like that. So intelligent, but so foolish. So foolish. He involved himself in sorcery. Manasseh went so far into these devilish things, he was guilty of cruelty. He plunged so deeply into iniquity that, believe it or believe it not, he actually sacrificed some of his children in the heathen devilish practice of an idol called Moloch. That's that statement in verse 6. He caused his sons to pass through fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This devilish, satanic god Moloch demanded child abuse and child sacrifice. And Manasseh actually sacrificed some of his children to this vile, vile god. You say, surely that has no relevance today in this 21st century. Are you sure we heard? There have been horrendous reports, haven't there, of child sacrifices and appalling abuse in witchcraft, not just in some remote part of India, but in more civilized countries as well. There are these vile snuff videos which delight in showing people being killed. And it's cool nowadays to take a mobile picture of someone being beaten up. Are we any better than Manasseh in Great Britain today? Think of all those unborn infants who've been aborted in the last 49 years. Over 8 million infants in this country, unborn infants, aborted. Not for any medical reason, most of them, but because they were socially inconvenient. Many children, unborn children, aborted. Manasseh stooped to very many evil things. Guilty of idolatry, he worshipped false gods. Guilty of profanity, he treated the things of God with contempt. Guilty of heresy, he went after a false religion. Guilty of sorcery, he dabbled with the occult. Guilty of cruelty, he abused and sacrificed his children. Anybody here like that? Secretly, behind the scenes, seems almost monstrous to ask the question. But I've been long enough around to know that behind the facade of religion, many people do many evil things, just like Manasseh all those years ago. But in many ways, Manasseh's worst sin was that of obstinacy. Obstinacy. Obstinately ignoring and rejecting the word of God. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they would not listen. Manasseh heard the word of God. In all probability, he heard the word of God from Isaiah the prophet. He may have even heard some of those amazing sermons which are summarized in the book of Isaiah. God admonished him. God urged him to repent. But foolish man that he was, he hardened his heart and obstinately refused to listen to the word of God. The fact that God ever spoke to him was an act of mercy and grace. But like a fool, Manasseh refused to listen. And my friend, you come here to church and you hear the gospel week by week and you hear the word of God week by week. God in his mercy and grace speaks to you. Yet, obstinately, you harden your heart and refuse to listen and refuse to take heed. I remember in my unconverted days, I remember a friend of the family urging me, begging me, pleading with me to go to the St. Andrew's Hall in Norwich to hear a man called Stephen Alford, a great preacher in those days. I went along reluctantly because this friend of the family kept crazing me to do so. And it was powerful preaching. And my sin was rebuked. And my heart was challenged. But I shut my heart to it and refused to listen. That's the kind of man Manasseh was all those years ago. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, and he led many others astray. That's what we're told in verse 9. He seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed. What an awful thing that is. To endanger your own soul, to play fast and loose with your own eternity, that's foolish, that's madness. But to try and lead other people astray, that's a dreadful crime in the sight of God. Manasseh did that. He seduced Judah, led them astray as well. Now that is all very, very solemn and serious, and I don't apologize for that. When men and women live lives of idolatry and profanity and heresy and sorcery, it is very, very serious indeed. But let me change key now. I want to tell you something amazing, something awesome, something truly wonderful. This man was converted. He came to know God. He became a child of God. Look at that phrase at the end of verse 13. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. This evil man came to know God. Never despair of the conversion of any man or woman. With God, all things are possible. God is able to convert and change the most hardened sinner. My friend, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how deep you've fallen, God is able to change your life completely and save you. How did it happen? Well, God intervened in his life. God arrested him. God pulled him up sharp. We're told that in verse 11, there he was paying no attention to God, that he was doing his own thing. Therefore, the Lord brought upon him, upon them, Manasseh and the people of Judah, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. God intervened in his life. God stopped him in his tracks. There he was, doing his own thing. But God sent the army of the king of Assyria and bound him with hooks and chains and dragged him off as a captive to the land of Babylon. God does that, you know. Suddenly intervenes in the life of someone. Pulls them up with a snout. So that they begin to think about their souls. I'm not asking whether God has put a hook in you and dragged you off to some foreign country. But has God spoken to you about it? Has God arrested you? Has God made you think? Has God stopped you in your tracks? It may have been a very serious illness. It may have been the death of a loved one. It may have been the failure of some very important exam. But in some way, God has arrested you, put you up at the start, made you think. In my case, it was the death of a friend in a road accident. As youths, we used to race cars from Norwich to Newmarket and back to see who could do it in the quickest time. One Saturday night, a friend of mine was doing that, and he rolled his car over and killed himself. And that shook me. The first funeral I ever went to. And I thought, that could have been me. That could have been me. God does that. Pulls you up at the start, makes you think. Secondly, Manasseh humbled himself. Verse 12, when he was afflicted like that, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. In other words, Manasseh acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. All the idolatry, all the profanity, all the heresy, all the witchcraft, all the cruelty, all that sin, all that rebellion against God, he confessed it. He said, God, I'm a dreadful, dreadful sinner. I've rebelled against you. He humbled himself and acknowledged his sin. All the pride, all the arrogance, all the selfishness, all the greed. He humbled himself before God and acknowledged his sin. Have you done that, my friend? Have you ever, as it were, bowed before God and said, oh God, I realize what a sinner I am. I realize I've had many, many idols. I realize I've sinned against you. My language has been foul. The jokes have been smutty. I've ignored you. I've lived myself. What a sinner I am. Have you ever fallen before God and humbled yourself and acknowledged your sin? Then he prayed for mercy and pardon. Verse 12 again. When he was in affliction, he implored, he entreated the Lord his God. He begged the Lord his God to have mercy upon him. He said, in effect, Lord, I don't deserve anything. Lord, I deserve your anger. I deserve your wrath. But Lord, I plead with you. I plead with you. Please forgive me. Please pardon all my dreadful sins. I implore you. I entreat you. I plead with you. Have mercy upon me. Pardon my sin. If Manasseh were his night, he might well have used the hymn we sang just a moment ago. My soul lies humbled in the dust and owns the dreadful sentence just. Lord, look down, O Lord, with pitying eye and save the soul condemned to die. Have you seen your sin, my friend? Have you seen you've been rebelling against God? Plead with him. Look down, O Lord, with pitying eye and save the sinner condemned to die. Do you know what happened? I imagine at that moment Manasseh was trembling. He was frightened now, wondering what would happen to him. Would God forgive him? Would God pardon him? Would God spare him? Would God save him? I imagine him saying, words we're going to sing in a moment, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Me, the chief of sinners spare, can God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners spare? I imagine Manasseh humbled himself and was frightened now. Will God really forgive me? Will God really pardon me? Can there be mercy for a sinner like me? Wonder of wonders, the story of Manasseh is that God is merciful, God is kind. Verse 13, Manasseh prayed to him. Manasseh prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh was a great sinner, but God is great in mercy. And this man, Isaiah, that Manasseh at one time hated so much, this man, Isaiah, explains to us how God can forgive our sins. How can God forgive a man like Manasseh? How can God forgive such a foul idolater? How could God forgive a man like me? How can God forgive a man or a woman like you? He can do so because his Son, Jesus Christ, died upon the cross to bear the punishment of sin. Isaiah put it like this. Jesus, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Idolatry, profanity, heresy, dreadful sin. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And he bore the punishment of that sin in our place. And because of that, God can forgive us. And God was merciful and forgave Manasseh all that dreadful sin. I go further. God made him into a new man. He began to sweep out the idols, verse 15. He acknowledged God as the Lord, verse 13. He began to work for God, verse 14. He began to worship God, verse 16. What an amazing thing. God not only forgave him, but changed his life entirely. He didn't suddenly become perfect. This chapter tells us that some evil things remained. Didn't suddenly become perfect. And when we become Christians, we don't suddenly become perfect. But God changes us and forgives us. And the work of grace begins. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. My friend, if God could save Manasseh, he can save you. And Christian friend, that loved one you're despairing of, keep praying, because God can save them. Let's plead with him to do so.